Let me pray. Lord God, as we come before you now, opening your word, we ask your spirit to speak to us, in such a way that we know truth and we know how to use it in our lives. May the Holy Spirit have his way in our minds, in our hearts, and may we respond appropriately and in a connected way to the things that we will talk about and to your word as we read it today. Lord, the best things that we can say, the best things that we can hear are your things, your words. So we look forward to this study today. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
For his glory.
Amen.
Okay, fine. Okay, now we're there. So we ended on this slide. I've edited it a little bit for today. Notice we're talking about the whole concept of a book of life and whether or not a person's name could be blotted out of such a book. The object would be either unbelievers or believers who have lapsed or who have fallen away or however we might describe them. The optional interpretations would be this is spiritual and eternal separation from God, which means everlasting death, or it's physical death on earth, spiritual status undetermined, perhaps saved, but again, undetermined. And to not have one's name blotted from the book of life is to be saved securely. Now, this is a complex study, and I've, as I'm wont to do, I will often make much about a fairly simple concept, but this concept is complex, and there are many verses in the scriptures that address it. The agent here would be either God or Christ that blots out the name, or some people would say the person himself or herself could blot out one's name by one's deeds or one falling away or so forth. And I want to be quick to say this to us all and just remind us that as I prayed, the truths of Scripture are steadfast and sure. But we're talking about people, and our hearts go to people as well. So we want to balance truth and people, and not to compromise truth, but we're talking about the eternal life or death of people. This is a grave topic. So as we approach it, we do so with reverence for God and his truth and with deep concern for the people. And I think that's the way to hear Christ as he delivers his message to the church at Sardis. So if you'll turn with me again to Revelation 3. The answer to this? I haven't given an answer yet. and in fact, my answer is good for me. What's really important for you is your answer, how you look at the scriptures that pertain to the book of life. And I will give you my answer. I'll give you my understanding of this topic. But you're not responsible to God for my position. You're responsible to God for your take on the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, thank you. And to the messenger of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So he is full of the Holy Spirit and he has authority over the churches. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So how would we describe this church just from these couple of verses?
Modern.
Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. Slow. Sluggardly. Slovenly. Maybe. Maybe comatose. Out to lunch.
Indifferent.
Indifferent. Asleep on the job. Yeah. All of those kinds of things. Okay. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it. And repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, let me be quick to go right back to verse 5. Notice what Christ says. He says, to the one who conquers, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. In fact, I'm going to confess his name before God and the angels. Okay, so we've got a very explicit promise by Christ, the head of the churches, that he will not blot out the names of Christians, of overcomers. And we'll talk more about why we can say that, but okay. Here we go.
I have a question about that.
Okay. And
are you going to get into the overcomer concept?
I will.
Okay, I'll hold my question.
Okay, because we have talked about it, and I'm going to come back and review a comment that we had on it. Okay. Okay, so let's talk about this verb of blotting out or wiping away. This is exaleppo in Greek. It's matach in Hebrew. So the Greek that we're looking at here in Revelation 3 is wipe away. And it's used, in fact, God several times in the book of Revelation is said that he will wipe away their tears. And what Jonathan Murphy did for us today was brilliant. Mm. We don't live in the past, but we serve God toward the future. And as difficult and corrupt and demonic as this world is, we're walking in white and we're working toward that future kingdom that will come when Christ comes back. Okay. It can also mean to wipe out or to erase a name, as we have here in Revelation 3:5. To remove or to obliterate, to blot out sins, as in Acts 3, to obliterate the certificate of debt, Colossians 2. So you get a sense of how this verb is being used. Now, we go to the Old Testament, and we have already referred to a number of passages there, and we'll look at those again. Again, we have similar concepts, to wipe out, to efface, to erase, to cancel, to obliterate from the cognate languages. Often translated by the Greek verb above. So in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, they used exaleppo. Okay, wonderful. So we understand that there's been a consistency in the use of the verb. Notice the first definition, to wipe. It's used of a man wiping a dish in the prophets. Washing a dish, drying a dish. It's also used of wiping a name from the book. Or remember in the case where a man suspects his wife has been adulterous, and he takes her to the priest, and they go through the ritual, and he picks up dust from the floor, puts it in a vase with water, and he writes the curse, and then he wipes it into the water vessel, and then she drinks. If she's guilty, she becomes infertile and cannot have children. If not, then she suffers no harm. Wiping the words off. Okay? That's this concept. The second one, to blot out, to obliterate from the memory. And this would be more in terms of this world. And we read that a number of times in Deuteronomy, especially about Amalek, where God says to Moses, I will obliterate the name of Amalek from under heaven. In other words, we're not even going to remember who they were on earth, I believe. Okay. And then we have other examples, blotting out the remembrance of, blotting out the name forever, blotting out transgressions, no more remembered by God. So again, kind of a broad idea, but you get the concept. So then the question for us in our hermeneutics is what? How is this verb used in the text we're looking at? So you come to the text and you've got options 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 maybe, and you look at the context and you say, well, I think option 3 is the one that makes the most sense in this context. That's how we, you know, we take the broad number of definitions and we come back and say, well, in this context, this one makes the most sense. It seems to work well with the flow of thought of the author. Okay, so here we go. Here are those passages again. God told Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. So if we're asking the question, who blots people out of the book? Here's an example where God says he's the one that's going to blot people out of the book. And then we would want to ask the question, what does it mean to sin against God? What is he talking about here? Is this a saint who now commits some horrific evil? Is this a lookalike saint that's really not a saint but looks like a saint, whose apostasy becomes evident, whose true heart is made plain and manifest that he never truly loved the Lord, never truly trusted in God? You know, we need to ask those questions. And good people, I'd like to get through this today. So I'm not going to take a lot of time in these passages. But those are, you know, those are the things we need to address when we're dealing with these passages. David entreated God in Psalm 69. May my enemies be blessed. Okay, please don't do that with your enemies, okay? Don't do this with your enemies, okay? You may have a neighbor, an associate at work, a family member even, that you'd like blotted out of your life. Okay, that's one thing, but not the book of life. But David said, may they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. And why could David say that? Because he was God's anointed, and he was in fellowship with God. And he said, your enemies are my enemies. I've identified with you, Psalm 69. I've identified with you. Those who reproach you have reproached me. This makes the statement from the Lord Jesus on the cross all that much more poignant. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He could have said, Father, blot them out. Mm-hmm. They're your enemies. They're my enemies. Okay, God told Ezekiel, false prophets will have no place in the council of my people. nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. And I think this is likely a reference to the coming kingdom period. And Ezekiel's looking forward, and he says, you know, all of the corruption, all of the false prophecy and activity that's going on will not be there. We see it here, but it's not going to be there. God told Daniel about a time of great distress. At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. The Lord, yes? Excuse me, go ahead.
I know you want to go, Pat, but is it fair to say that we'll be rescued, we'll be saved? Would that be a fair synonym to that?
Yes.
Okay. I find that if that's true, and we don't need to go down this rabbit hole, I'm just making a quick comment. I find that interesting because the words matter and the order of words matter, that it says that the saving comes as a result of being in the book. That's how this reads.
Yes.
Not
okay.
You're in the book once you're saved. Does that make sense?
Yes. Okay, so great point. Are we following what Paul is saying here?
Repeat it again.
Okay, so Paul, go ahead.
Well, if you just read it, at that time your people, everyone who is found in the book, will be saved. It could read, and everyone who has been saved will be written in the book.
Right.
But that distinction really, really matters.
So you're making kind of a temporal connection or progression here. And remember in Revelation, we're told that people's names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world.
Right.
So they're in there. They've been in there, right? Before the people
and
ever
they will
existed.
Be saved.
And they will be saved. Yes. We're going to talk about this. Okay. You may not agree with my answer. That's okay. You just need to agree with God. And my answer may not be God's, okay?
That's amen.
Okay.
No, I see what you're up to. I'm sorry, I didn't understand what that word.
The Lord heard the conversation of those who feared him in Malachi's day, and a book of remembrance was written before him in their behalf. I think that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus corrected the misplaced joy of the 70 who were rejoicing that the demons were subject to them in his name. Instead, he told them that they ought to rejoice that their names are recorded in heaven. Paul describes his fellow workers, men and women, as those whose names are in the book of life. Christ promises that he will not erase the overcomer's name from the book of life, but will, in fact, confess his name before his Father and before his angels. Every deceived person during the tribulation whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb, who has been slain, will worship the Antichrist. The dead will stand before the great white throne for judgment according to their deeds written in the books, multiple books. These are different than the book of life. And then also the book of life will be opened. Death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I believe that just as there are rewards for God's people in heaven, and some people will enjoy greater rewards than other people, so I believe there are degrees of suffering in the lake of fire. And some people will suffer more torment. It's going to be bad for everybody that's there. But that's why the books are open. Because they're accountable for how they lived. Okay. It would be nice, to make a simple analogy to something that's less grave than these things, but I can't do that. I don't have one. Okay, so look at the following passages, which have been used to argue for security, and also other passages that have used that have been used to argue against security. And notice Psalm 125 is both red and blue. People will sometimes use the same passage to argue for or against the security of the believer. Are we turning to Psalm 125? Let's do that. We won't read all of these passages. We might we can refer to some of them. The first part of Psalm 125 sounds rather secure, but the last part changes tones. This is a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evil doers. Yikes. Peace be upon Israel. So the passages in blue typically are used for security. So we have, you know, those better known passages like Ephesians 1, Romans 8, John 10. These are, you know, these are major passages, which security seems to be very, very clear. But then we come to passages like the warning passages of the Treatise to the Hebrews. And it looks as though people who have tasted of the good gift fall away and are lost. We have to deal with that. And I think there is a very viable understanding and interpretation of those warning passages that do not go to insecurity, where people lose their salvation. But on the other hand, we don't take the Treatise to the Hebrews and rip it out of our Bibles because it offends our sense of security. Right? We don't. Okay. A lot of good passages there. Let's keep going. Okay, notice what Matthew Henry says. Now, I'm not necessarily agreeing with him, but he's a commentator with an opinion, and I want you to see what it is. Observe, Christ has his book of life, a register and roll of all who shall inherit eternal life. And then he divides this into two parts, the book of eternal election, and then also the book of remembrance of all those who have lived to God and kept up the life and power of godliness in evil times. So it's like a two-compartment book. Christ will not blot the names of his chosen and faithful ones out of this book of life. Men, now, notice his application, and this is brilliant, isn't it? Men may be enrolled in the registers of the church as baptized, as making a profession, as having a name to life. That applies to Revelation 3, doesn't it? They thought they had life in Sardis. And that name may come to be blotted out of the roll when it appears that it was but a name to live without spiritual life. Such often lose the very name before they die. They are left of God to blot out their own names by their gross and open wickedness. What is his view? That people blot out their own names from the book. Okay, so there's an example of someone taking that view.
would this be someone who was presumed to be a believer?
Yes.
Did these things happen?
I think so. In general, presumed, yes.
But true believer.
I would say no.
Ah, okay. I'm glad I asked that follow-up.
And Matthew Henry, we would need to read him further to be clear. I think he would say perhaps. Okay, so let's ask some questions. Are we to suppose that the names of all people are entered into God's book of life? No. The names of everybody, of the 7-8 billion of us on earth today, are not written in the Lamb's book of life. How do I know that? Well, because we're told in the tribulation period that there are people whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. So if those people aren't, then there likely are not the names of all the people that have ever lived on earth. Are we to suppose that a person's actions determine if his name is written or blotted out of the book? No. Think God's foreknowledge and God's predestination, but then, yes, these people live out their wickedness, which confirms their lostness. In other words, God did not predestine and elect them. He invited them. He offered it. They didn't accept it, and they lived out their sinfulness and their estrangement from God, and they died in their sins, and they are lost forever.
So the choice was theirs, and they chose to reject.
Yes, the choice to accept the gift, to accept the offer, was theirs. Now, there are some deep theological questions here. Okay.
The extension of that would be they were unable to because of their unconverted wicked state. They have free will, but mm-hmm. they're only free to choose according to their nature, which is in unbelief. That's their nature. So it is complicated.
It's complicated. And if God had not elected, could they
right.
believe? So there are a number of questions here. Now, I'm a partial Calvinist. And the partial part of me that is not a Calvinist would like to go to passages like John 3:16. Whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. 1 John 5. So, and you'll notice that most evangelists are just partial Calvinists.
Yeah, but kid, I would argue okay. that lines up, but it okay. doesn't line up. Because, the outward call is to everyone.
Amen.
And so John 3:16, of course, is true, but you will only believe if your name is written in the book of life.
Mm-hmm.
You will not... Well, what happened to free will? Anyway, never mind.
Yes, that's good. It. Yes.
But you understand my point?
Yes.
They don't really contradict.
Okay, and isn't that where we want to go? We want to get to a place where our theology embraces all of the truths that God's word gives to us. Glenn?
There are truths in the Bible that, despite much study, great theologians say they never completely understand, like the Trinity. God mm-hmm. is one. God is three persons in one. And in our logical mind, we think God cannot be one and cannot be three at the same time and in the same way. Just as there are two sides of a door, one that says, whosoever may believe may come. Whosoever will may come. And the other side of the door says, when you believe, it says predestined from the foundation of the world. Both are true. In our mind, we cannot bring them together. So your partial Calvinist is saying, I don't have a way of thinking that I know this is true, I know this is true, and I don't know a way to bring it together in my mind with my logic to understand the unknowable God, the completely unknowable God. We cannot completely know him because we only see partly. And we are uncomfortable believing that there's something we cannot understand. So we keep driving towards trying to make it, quote, logical. Mm-hmm. And that is where you get off into two camps. These say this is logical, and these say this is logical. Mm-hmm. But the Bible says both.
That's so well said, and that's such a clear expression. Bottom line for me is I'm not a theologian. I'm a biblicist. And whether or not I can put all of the truths of the Bible together in a connected, logical theology is not the point. The point is that I accept every statement in the book. And somehow, in God's mind, they work. In my mind, I'm not so sure. But that's okay, because I'm finite. And, okay, great.
Perhaps to keep in mind that God is God and we are not.
Yes, and God knows those who are his and we don't. We like to see evidence.
That is such a good call out you just made, because that is the problem in the world today, is when we don't quite understand it, we want to rely on our own logic, our own emotion, and we're flawed. Mm-hmm. And so we're imperfect, and so we just have to learn to trust what the Word says, even when it doesn't completely make sense to us at times.
Yeah, so when we read passages like Romans 8, we're Calvinists. We have to be, right? Whom God foreknew, he called. Whom he called, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he sealed and he elected. You know, okay. But when we read other passages, well, maybe we're not so much Calvinist. Okay? They come together, but maybe we don't get there. Let me continue to ask some questions. Are the names of the elect written in the book of life? Yes! Yes, they are. The names of the elect are in the book of life. Okay. Is there a recorded instance of someone's name being blotted out of the book of life? No, there's not a recorded instance. There's the threat. When God spoke to Moses, and you know, it was after the whole debacle of the golden calf, and Moses comes down from the mountain, and he's got the tablets of the law in his hand, the tablets of the covenant. He sees what the people are doing. He throws down the tablets, breaking them in demonstration. You've broken the covenant. I just got it from God, and here you are breaking it. I'm not even at the foot of the mountain yet. And then what does Moses say? He says, God, just blot me out of your book. And God says, oh, no. The person who sins against me, I will blot out of the book. And notice how that ends. This is Exodus 32. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf and the one that Aaron made. So it looks like he immediately slew the idolaters. So was this a blotting them out of the book of life? Maybe not. But out of the book of the Israelites who had been rescued from Egypt on their way to the promised land? Probably. Physical life. Would the parable of the soils help us here? I'm hoping so. So remember the four soils? Okay, so we've got the good soil. We have the rocky soil. We have the thorn-infested soil. And we have the soil by the path? The wayside. Okay. And which soil or soils produced a crop? Only the good soil. So did seeds sprout in the other soils?
In three of them.
Did it look like it was promising toward maybe producing grain? It did. But only one actually produced a harvest. Do people look like they're Christians? Do people sound like they're Christians? Another question. Are the names of the general population of the people of God written in the Book of Life? That is, the kind of the larger potential pool of participants in the faith. Perhaps. In this scenario, some would be blotted out and others would remain. The people who are true in their belief in Christ would remain. The people who had a false profession, an empty profession, no. And, you know, and we can go to passages like 1 Corinthians 15:1, where Paul says, unless you believed in vain. People have believed in vain. You know, we would like to say you can judge Christianity by its proponents. And then we would say, no, not those proponents. Those Christians, they're not good testimonies. So maybe we ought to come back and just say, judge Christianity based on its founder, based on what's told the Christians in terms of how they are to live and what they are to believe. Judge Christianity based on these things, the founder and the scriptures, because we Christians are fallible people. And we want to be good testimonies, but we are not always. Okay, if only, this is a tough question. If only the names of the elect are written in the Book of Life, then why is there talk of blotting out names of the book? Because Jesus says he will never blot out the name of the overcomer. And we could say an elect person. Derek?
This is where I want to ask my question about that term overcomer, right? So he that overcometh, in the King James, or Revelation 3:5, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. So the concept of overcometh, I want to pick at the tense of that. So if this is a past tense, he that overcame, his name is written in the book, mm-hmm. versus he that is overcoming, present tense. So can you give some light on the tense of that word in the original, and kind of how do we take away this idea of, and I think this working out your salvation, kind of I'm in the work of holiness, I'm in the work of righteousness, I'm in the present tense, working towards that which God ordained, versus I did it once, I'm here, will the determining factor of he that overcometh be weighed in the scales at judgment, versus you are, to this point, written, you accepted Christ, you're working through that, now you're deemed overcomer. I mean, the concept of salvation is not when you receive your hotel ticket, right? But yet when you walk in the door late one night at 2 a.m. and you say, you have my reservation, that is the point of salvation. And so how do we then interpret the concept of he that overcometh appropriately to the context?
Okay, great question. And in the Greek text, it's a participle. the one who overcomes. And it's a present tense participle.
Okay.
Kathy.
Yes, Kathy.
In light of the last question here, I'm starting to look at this blotting out the name from the Book of Life as a hyperbole of a threat. And Jesus used hyperbole all the time. It's very, very frequent, so it's not something that God can't do, but it's exaggeration or overstatement for the sake of effect. Mm-hmm. It seems to me to be a hyperbole, expressing a horror, a threat, or a horror of something that's unthinkably horrible. So that is, in a sense, a threat, but it's just stated as hyperbole. And the other side of the coin of promising that God will not blot out the name is an underscoring of an unshakable promise and truth.
Yes. I like what you're saying there. We want to be careful that the hyperbole, if that's what this is, doesn't lose its teeth. It's really latched on to something here, okay? Joshua?
Another thing is I think, so God said he saved the world, so everybody's saved. So then if the people who reject him are already not going to heaven, that means their names are most likely blotted out of the book already. So if the blotting out of the book means that it would just be the Christians who have rejected him after they have been saved.
Okay, no. That's not the way I'm seeing it. The way I'm seeing it is that only true Christians' names are in the book. And then, and they are the ones whose security is steadfast and immovable and will not change. Now, there may be other names that are written into the book on a temporary basis because they are part of the larger people of God, the larger identity of the people of God. Just for instance, if there are 8,000 people that attend Stonebriar, are all of these people believers? Probably not. But we could put all of the attendees in a book. We could register all of the attendees' names in a book. But at 2 a.m. when they get to the motel room, will all of their names be on the register? No. Okay. Here's a conclusion. Yes.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I see this big hole. I need to jump in.
Okay.
what's wrong with the idea? Part of the problem for me when I try to think through this is I'm thinking of what I know. And if this was done by a human, you'd have to blot names out of the Book of Life because you would learn stuff over time that would indicate that's true. God's known about the end of time and all events in time. It's kind of like watching a movie and then writing a review versus writing a review and then watching a movie. So I'm struggling with the blot out. To me, can never occur because God already knows through all of time what's going to happen. Therefore, by definition, at the beginning of time, he can write the Book of Life and know every name that belongs in it. So what am I doing this right or wrong?
I agree with you.
Okay.
And I like your analogy. Because we are living out the in real time and place, this whole drama that's being that's worked from Genesis through and will continue through the Book of Revelation. Everybody is in that zone.
So God in Revelation, out of love, is telling those that he knows will be in the book, that are in the Book of Life, giving them an extra poke to the ones he knows that are going to be, that are Christians or are going to follow him. That's what I interpret
yes.
that as.
Yes, and he's affirming that. He's saying, you're walking with me in white right now. I'll never blot out your name. In fact, I'm going to declare your name. I'm going to speak your name to my Father and to the angels. You are secure.
Yeah,
But I guess the only part of that that I'm a little confused by is this idea of they're going to be in the book of life. That seems to imply that that is still in question, depending on what happens with their walk. And we know that the names are in the book of life from the foundation of time, from the beginning of time.
Mm-hmm.
So does that make sense?
Yeah, let me go to my conclusion, and it may not make a lot of sense, Paul, but let's go there and we'll see. So it would seem to me that the best understanding is this. The names of the larger, that is, the public body of the people of God, are entered into the book of life. But the non-believers and or apostates are blotted out. So what I'm proposing is that there may well be names in the book that will be wiped out. They were never elect, and they never trusted, so their names are wiped out. Now, that raises the question, why would the names be written in the book? And that's a difficult question. Derek?
You and I have talked separately about this. I'm going to throw this out here for just postulation, okay? So there is one thing that we haven't really talked about, and that is that God has made a creation of humankind that is His. We read about in Genesis 3, we talk about the offspring of Eve and the offspring of Satan and his seed. Could it also be that God's creation is in the book of life, and yet those who are of Satan's creation are not in the book of life? And I'll just leave it at that.
Mm-hmm. So we have, and thank you for that. So in the book of Genesis, then we have the development of two lines, don't we? We have the line of Seth and the line of Cain, and Derek is talking more. It goes on to Genesis 6 and so forth. Okay, so if there is the possibility that there are other names in the book than the elect, then this understanding would harmonize Exodus 32 and Psalm 69 and Ezekiel 13 and the many passages in Revelation. Now, notice what Nelson's commentary says here. The book of life is the list of the eternally redeemed. To not blot out is a figure of speech, affirming a positive by negating its opposite. Thus it means, I will include their names. Blot out likely alludes to Exodus 32, where God says he will blot out sinners but not faithful ones like Moses from his book. Christ will make sure the faithful believer's name and works are not erased but remembered and honored. Look at what Barnes says in his commentary. The book contains the names of those who are to live with him forever. The names of his people are thus represented as enrolled in a book which he keeps, a register of those who are to live forever. The expression, I will not blot out, means that the names would be found there on the great day of the final account and would be found there forever. It may be remarked that as no one can have access to that book but he who keeps it, there is the most positive assurance that it will never be done, and the salvation of the redeemed will be, therefore, secure. And this, I go back to the overcoming thing. Remember in Fanning's understanding of the overcomer, as Christ addresses the overcomer in each message, to the churches here in Revelation 2 and 3, Fanning identifies the overcomer as the legitimate Christian, the true and real Christian. So with that definition, any true and legitimate Christian can rest assured that his or her name will never be blotted out of the book. Okay, I'm going to stop there. There are a couple of concepts I wanted to kind of tie up, and we'll do that next week. Thank you for your interaction.